Good to see everybody. We're missing quite a few. I don't know where they are, but we'll be inquiring about them. All right, this morning I've got a lot to say, so I'm going to talk kind of fast this morning. Sometimes I have that slow Texas drawl going on and lulls y'all to sleep, but it's not going to happen this morning. We're going to talk about this lesson because it is important. It says, "Behold, I have played the fool." We heard Saul use these words. And the point is, the lesson is, many people have played the fool, but how many actually acknowledge it? A lot of times we do some pretty dumb things. And some of us in our younger days, we really did some dumb things. And we acted very foolish at times. And how many times are we willing to admit, yes, I have played the fool? We're going to look at this. All right, Saul was king of Israel, but God told him he had been rejected as king because of his disobedience. And you remember the story in 1 Samuel 15, how he didn't destroy all the Amalekites, and Samuel told him, the Lord has taken your kingdom away from you. And a successor to Saul had already been selected by the Lord. And so this successor was David, the son of Jesse. And Saul was envious of David and sought to take his life because David got more glory than he did. Remember the song the women sang, "Saul has killed his thousands and David his ten thousands." Saul didn't like that, so he tried to kill him on numerous occasions. And one night, David, guided by the Lord, slipped into Saul's camp, and instead of killing Saul, which he could have easily done, he took Saul's spear to prove to Saul that he could have taken his life if he had desired to do so. So when Saul was confronted with the facts the next morning, he said, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes today. Behold, I have played the fool." Now, when he was saying this, of course, we know, as you continue reading in 1 Samuel, he's going to try and kill David on numerous other occasions in the future. But at this point, David could have taken his life, and of course, David's no fool. He's standing on the other side of the valley on a high hill. And so they're communicating back and forth across this valley, and so that's where this conversation takes place. All right, Saul was very foolish on many occasions, which is one reason God rejected him as king. All right, Saul had one redeeming quality, and he may have had a few others, but one thing he did, he knew and admitted his foolishness. A lot of people won't even do that. A lot of people won't even acknowledge that I have sinned, and even though everyone does sin. So many people today refuse to recognize their foolish course, and they continue to pursue it. And others recognize how foolish their actions are, but they persist in them. And why do people keep doing that? Well, one reason, they don't like to change. But if the truth were told by all today, I'm convinced that there are many who would have to make the admission, I have played the fool. And sometimes when we examine ourselves, maybe we fall into that category. All right, it is beyond me how anyone with any intelligence at all can think of the universe just happened. We look at nature, we look at everything about us, and just to say, well, it just happened, it doesn't make any sense. See, the order and the system that is evidence in all fields of science surely speaks of a designer, that they all work together. And whether in dealing with an atom or the solar system, it's a similar design and functions that gives evidence of God. And then the truth is that because they do not want to be held to the standard God wants of them, it is easier for them to declare there is no God. It's a lot easier to say that. So the atheist is playing the fool when he rejects God and his word. Romans 1:20. "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." You look at the order of this universe and realize there's an intelligent design behind it, and then to say, well, it's just a freak of nature, it just happened, whatever. Where did man come from? Well, there was these two little atoms out there. Somehow they met together, and then all of a sudden life began from that. I mean, it's kind of crazy. Psalm 19:1. The writer says, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands." You look at the heavens and realize this is God's handiwork. That's what it says. It's his handiwork. It's what he did. He made these things. Psalms 8 has similar language. And then Psalm 14:1, we know the fool has said in his heart, "There is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds." And why? It's because there's nothing to keep them in check. When people get rid of God, what else do they get rid of? They get rid of heaven and hell. And if there is no such thing as hell, what do we have to live for? This life only. And most people live for this life only. They go for everything they can while they're alive and have no consideration that their soul is going to continue on past the grave. And so they are foolish in that. So surely only a fool would argue against such statements as are given in the above scriptures. Now, throughout the history of man, the truth of Jeremiah 10:23 has been evident. It says, "I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in man who walks to direct his steps." And so if you continue reading in other passages, we know that a man's steps are ordered by the Lord. In other words, the Lord does that. When we seek the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding, in all our ways we acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. When we acknowledge God, God tells us which way we need to go. And we realize that. But in spite of this scripture, man tries to direct his own steps. Everybody tries to do things their way. Now, what they want is the end result of what God wants, but they want to do it without God. They want people to be kind to one another in this society. They want people to be fair with one another in society. And that's what God wants. But they want to do it without God. And that's never going to happen. It's not going to happen. So man attempts to devise his own way and establish his own plan of morality. And we see where that plan of morality takes us when man gets involved. We just saw what happened up in San Francisco this weekend. I mean, Satan loves you? And giving glory to Satan? These people they have their day coming. That's all we can say about that. So doing so, man fulfills a statement made by Solomon in Proverbs 12:15. "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel." Man makes up his own rules, so he never violates his own rules. And if he doesn't like his rules, he can change them. It's like anybody else. I mean, try playing a game, changing the rules 3 or 4 times during the game. Nobody's going to like that. When you start a game, you follow the rules from the beginning to the finish. And that's the way it's supposed to be. As Paul said, when he competes in a race, everyone must compete according to the rules. And we expect that in so many places. When we expect runners, they need to run and they need to follow the rules. They need to stay away and not have any of the performance-enhancing drugs in their system and things like that. And so that way it gives everybody a fair chance. But nowadays, they're creating an unfair advantage for some when some guy identifies as a woman and competes against the women. And then he blows them away when he's going down the racetrack. I mean, that's not fair. It is not right. And it's just wicked all the way around. By rejecting God's guidance, man is sure to become more animal-like in all of his actions. And we've seen that. The scriptures talk about that, how man becomes like the animals, just operating off of instinct because they do not recognize God. God has always offered guidance to man, but he doesn't force anyone to follow it. He leaves the choice up to man. And that's true. Look at 2 Timothy 3:16. He's given us all scripture, and it's profitable for the doctrine, the reproof, for the correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And Jesus Christ, the spokesman of God in this day and time, is the subject of the statement found in Hebrews 1:1-2. In times past, God spoke to the people through various methods, through the fathers and the prophets. In these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. And of course, the Word of God, the Bible, is the Word of his Son. It's the Word of God. His Son didn't do that. And so Christ commissioned his apostles, and he told them, "He that heareth you, heareth me, and he that rejecteth you, rejecteth me, and he that rejecteth me, rejecteth him that sent me." So Paul says, when people reject my apostles, they're rejecting me, the Son of God. And if they're rejecting me, the Son of God, they're rejecting him. Because in other places we read, Jesus said, "I didn't speak on my own initiative. I only spoke what the Father told me to say." All right. So that message given by Jesus to the apostles is the Word of God. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul commends the Thessalonians by this: "And for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." All right, that message is given through Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. Everything we need concerning salvation, God has given to us, that we read there in 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. So how foolish is it to reject the Word of God, because his guide for us from earth to heaven? That's how we do it. You take the word Bible, B-I-B-L-E. Basic instructions before leaving earth. I mean, just very simple. That's what it is. And if you don't follow that guidebook, you're not going to heaven. Period. All right. The disobedient is playing the fool when he rejects the commands of God. When King Saul disobeyed God, he was told he was rejected by God. We remember that story, 1 Samuel 15. God has always demanded obedience from man. And from Eden until the present time, he gave Adam and Eve one command. You know, I give you a lot of liberty here. One command: do not touch, do not eat this fruit of this tree. That was it. That was the only negative command for them. But he expected obedience, and it didn't happen. So God has always demanded obedience every time he gives a command. And so, in fact, Solomon gives us this information in no uncertain time, in terms, Ecclesiastes 12:13, the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. That's what it's all about. That's what life is about. That's what our purpose in this earth is about, is to fear God and keep his commandments, to respect God and do his will. All the great heroes of faith mentioned in Hebrews 11, they did what God told them to do. He said, "You go do this." They did it. And so God recognized them. And so that's why they're in the great hall of faith. And the Lord still asks today, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say?" We know there's a lot of people holler, "Lord, Lord," but they don't do what he says. They just kind of reject what he says. They want to do their own thing. They want to establish their own morality. And then they say, "Well, God needs to accept this." No. God has told us what he expects of us. Look at what God tells 1 Peter 1:22. "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart." It's the obedience to the truth, which is the gospel message. That's how we purify our souls. There's no other way to have our souls purified except through that obedience. James 1:21-22. "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves." We've got to be doers of the word. So truly, one who hears without doing is deceiving himself. He is therefore foolish. The only way we can show love and respect for God is by doing what He tells us. There's no other way we can show love and respect to God. Doing what He tells us. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 14 and 15. And also 1 John 5:3. The writer says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. When one tries to claim the blessings of God before doing His will, such can truly say, I have played the fool. Now, the selfish person is playing the fool. And the selfish person is anyone who practices sin. That's all it is. Sin is basically nothing but pure selfishness. All right, when John's disciples came asking Jesus if He were the Christ, Jesus answered, notice, He said, go report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. So, I mean, that would have been the sufficient evidence. Are you from God? Well, what's been going on over here? These people are being healed. And like Nicodemus said in John 3, we know that this cannot happen except this person be from God. So, the life of Jesus was a life of service to His fellow man. That's what He came to do. He came as a bondservant. We read there in Philippians 2. Note what He told His apostles, Matthew 20 and verse 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. Jesus came not to be served. These people, the Pharisees, they expected Jesus to come up there and sit on His throne, and they were ready to serve Him if He would do that. Of course, the Pharisees wanted some special treatment. They wanted to be made rulers over the world. And Jesus didn't do that, so they hated Jesus. They wanted to kill Him. Now people think of the same thing. When people say, I'm going to church, I expect people to serve me. Now, they may not say that, but they certainly act that way. Our duty as Christians is to be a servant. If we're going to be like Jesus, we need to be a servant. We need to follow His example, imitate Him, and be a servant to many. After He had washed the feet of the disciples, He said to them, John 13, 15, for I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. He gave us an example that we should do what He did. And when we start thinking about Jesus, what He did, walking on water, healing people, doing all sorts of things like that. No, that's really not the example He was showing us. The example He was showing us was His faithfulness to God. And we need to follow that. He healed, He taught, He comforted. And answered the lawyer's question, who is my neighbor? He told the story of the Good Samaritan, a story which we should learn from. And there's so many lessons we can learn from that parable. Love for one's neighbor requires caring, helping, and serving their needs. Whatever it is. Know what Paul said in Galatians 6, 1 through 10, about bearing burdens. We need to help each other carry the burdens, and sometimes we just need to carry our own burdens. But we also need to learn to do good. Do good to everyone, especially those who are the household of faith. It is so easy to get so wrapped up in ourselves, in our own lives, in our own problems, that we neglect the cries for help to sound out around us. Now, did I just step on some toes? Yes, I did. Because we get so wrapped up in our own little thing, we do our little thing, we focus on our little thing, what's out there really doesn't have any impact on us. We don't care. What happens there? There's an accident on the freeway. We don't care. We won't care unless that person in that accident happens to be somebody we know. Then we might care. But we get so wrapped up in ourselves. We have our own little world going on. And Jesus says, go out into the world. And yet we just keep ourselves in here. One who is wrapped up in himself makes a very small package. Think about that. One who's all wrapped up in themselves, they're a very small package. We need to learn the lesson that is found in Romans 14:7. It says, whether we live, whether we die, we are the Lord's. And so that's how we need to react to this. We belong to God. Whether we're living, whether we die, we're still the Lord's. Truly, we are a brother's keeper. You know, Genesis 4:9. Cain asked, am I my brother's keeper? And I wish God would have said, well, yes, you are. We are our brother's keeper. And our lives must show that. In view of eternity, any other way of life is indeed foolish. The person who trusts in the material things of this world is playing the fool. There's a lot of people doing this. I'm afraid we still haven't learned the truth of what Jesus is teaching. Luke 12:15-21. He's talking about the guy who had the barns. And he had a crop. He had a bumper crop. Whoopee, I got lots of stuff here. Now, what am I going to do about that? So he sat there thinking about, well, I know. I'm just going to tear down my barns, build bigger ones. Then I'll have plenty stored up for years to come. And I'll just say, eat, drink, and be merry. And the angel comes and says, the Lord has required your life tonight. Then whose will this be? He was acting foolish. We work and we struggle to save and hoard a little of this world's goods. Then it's gone. Because we're gone after that. And what happens to it when we're gone? The Ecclesiastes writer says, none of your business. When we go, it's none of our business. There's nothing, we have no control over it. After we're gone, it becomes somebody else's. And there's not a thing we can do about it. If they waste it, if we get our children a big inheritance and they go out and waste it, there's nothing we can do about that. We have no control over that. So what have we accomplished in this life? If we acquire this world's goods, if we get a lot of money and we can sit back and say, oh, we can be merry, eat, drink, and be merry. What have we accomplished? Solomon says it's just striving after the wind. That's what it is, because we haven't learned what's really important. A lot of people think money's important and a lot of possessions is important. Sooner or later, you're going to get to that point where those things are just in the way. Because there is something more important to this life. Hosea tells us if we sow the wind, we will reap the whirlwind. And that's what this world is doing. See, we must learn to trust in and to seek after the spiritual things. You know, Colossians 3:1-2. Jesus said, lay up treasures in heaven. And Matthew 6:19. And this must be more than words to us. It must become a way of life. How am I going to get to heaven? Well, I've got to lay treasure up there. How am I going to do that? You got to think about that. How am I going to do that? Well, let me see if I can do something good. And I really don't have to think very long. What can you do that is good? I mean, answer that question for yourself. What can I do that is good? And every time you do something good, well, it's like you put a piece of money in the piggy bank. And you're storing up treasure. Because God wants you to do something good. I'll do that. But see, every time we turn around and don't do something good, the piggy bank gets smashed. And all that stuff is gone. We got to start all over. What if we do gain much of this world's goods? What then? Yeah, it's nice, and sometimes if we are wise, we can use it honestly and correctly. Jesus said, what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Matthew 16:26. How foolish is it to spend a lifetime in pursuit of things which must then be left behind when we depart this life? We're not going to be able to take the only thing we're going to take with us when we die is our relationship with Christ. That's the only thing. Nothing else. We can't take our money. We can't take our family, our friends. We're going alone. If we don't have a relationship with Jesus when we die, then we're going to spend eternity alone in darkness and torment. Paul shows the wisdom of living a true life of Christianity. In 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18, though the outer man is decaying, the inward man is refreshed or renewed day by day. When we seek the counsel of God through His Word, when we do those things, our inner being is renewed every day. And then we know that we can face this life, and there's nothing can separate us from the love of God. Whether height, depth, length, or width, there's nothing can separate us from the love of God. If we have a love for God, willing to do His will, He also loves us. See, only fools trust in those things that soon perish. And everything of this world is going to perish. Because 2 Peter 3 tells us, verse 10, the Lord will come like a thief in the night, and He will destroy this world. The world and its elements shall be burned up. Everything in it, it's going to be gone. Now, some people say it's just going to kind of be cleared off, and then we'll start fresh in the millennium. That's not going to happen. No, it's going to be destroyed. It is said that he that works only for the things of this life is smart for a little while, but is a fool forever. That's true. The Christian puts his trust in the spiritual things, which are eternal. And that's what we need to be doing. We need to be putting our things in what God wants us to do. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Not on the things of this earth. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. All right. To blame others for our own mistakes is to play the fool. This thing has been going on since Adam and Eve. Blaming others. It's easy to blame others. Try, and most people do it just to get the focus off of them. Well, it's their fault. See, this thing started with Adam and Eve in the garden. Genesis 3. Eve said, well, the serpent told me it wasn't going to affect me. And then Adam said, well, the woman that you gave me, he was blaming God for it. Man's been passing the buck ever since. You know, President Truman had a sign on his desk that said, the buck stops here. I mean, that's right. That's where it should stop. Aaron tried to excuse himself for making an idol, a golden calf, by trying to place the blame on the people. Moses was up there receiving the law from the Lord on the mountain. He came down. The people were all dancing around this idol. Aaron had fashioned it. I guess he had the skills to do it. So, the people made me do it. You remember that? Remember Flip Wilson? Some of us older ones do. You young ones never heard of them. But the older ones. The devil made me do it. And people are still using that line. The devil doesn't make you do anything you don't want to do. See, Saul tried to place the blame for not completing his job of fully destroying the Amalekites on the people. Even though he was the king responsible to see it done. He blamed the people. See, some complain, no one likes me. And if it's true, one should read Proverbs 18:24. A man of many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. See, if you got many friends, it's because they're getting something from you. That's something we have to realize. We hear about the ball players, professional ball players. They have this money, so they have their entourage. They have all the friends around enjoying them, partying with them and all this stuff. But then all of a sudden, they retire from football. They lose their money. Their friends are all gone. Nowhere to be found. Some of our football players even ended up out on the streets as a homeless person. See, in other words, if you don't have any friends, you should take a long look at yourself to find out the reason why. Now, Thomas Edison reported to have said that his many inventions were the result of 99% perspiration and 1% inspiration. You got to work at it. Whatever your situation, whatever you're trying, you got to work at it. See, when the people, after the flood, they all got together and they started building the Tower of Babel. Remember that? let us build us a tower up to the heavens. And when God looked at it, says these people, he gave them the ability, if they put their mind to it, they can get their minds together and they can do anything they want. God still gives us that ability. We can do pretty much anything we want. Somewhere that we know people who are inventing the next great thing, whatever it might be. And so there's always people who have their minds going, thinking of, well, wouldn't it be nice if we do this? Look at all the luxuries we have in this life, because some, you know, wouldn't it be nice if we had a machine to do that? That's what they started doing. Success, or if you want to call it luck, will usually follow the one who prepares the best and works the hardest. It doesn't come cheap. I mean, you got to work at it. Most people who build up a business, they pour their life into it. Everything they can do, they pour their life into it. And it is their baby. It is their life. And those who do not prepare themselves and refuse to put forth real efforts are often the ones who cry loudest about the cruel lot in life which is theirs. See, Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And Christ is there, but that doesn't mean he will do for us what he tells us to do for ourselves. Remember that. He's not going to do it for us what he's told us to do. All right, good fortune comes to the one prepared in his mind. And that's true. One day each of us will stand before the judgment bar of God and give an account. Romans 14:12, 2 Corinthians 5:10. Yes, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And so we had better prepare for that day. As we sang the song, there's a great day coming. See, if we fail that test, we cannot blame God or Christ or our fellow man. If we stand up there and we're found wanting, it won't do any good to blame anybody. Because the truth is, it's on us. Everything that we do is on us. Yes, it is very foolish to blame someone else for our own failures. If we are lost eternally, we can blame no one but ourselves. We need to now accept the responsibility for what we do or fail to do. For in that final day, we will have to give an answer. What will our answer be? Yep, that's right. Not every instance of being a fool is considered bad. I mean, the scripture talks about, Paul said, we are fools for Christ's sake, 1 Corinthians 4:10. But he wasn't using the word that way. When we look at it, it's just because the world considers us fools for the demonstration of our faith. When we say we believe in God, they don't believe in God, so you're fools. They're going to call us foolish. The ways of this world is foolish to the world, but not to us who put our trust in God. Most of the time, being a fool is not good, especially in the scriptures. In all the Proverbs, there's many cases at times when the word fool is used, and it's not a good thing. So do not be found to be a fool for the wrong reason. That's something we all have to consider. So the question is, have I played the fool? We can go and answer that, yes. We have played the fool at different times. The question is, will I acknowledge it and correct it? That's up to you. That's what we offer you. We're going to offer the invitation to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, to hear the gospel and believe it, repent of your sins, confess his name, be baptized, and then live faithfully. Some of you have been baptized, but you're not living faithfully. And if you want to go to heaven, you better get right with God. Whatever that takes, we can pray for you, or we suggest you go and pray to God yourself and ask for that forgiveness. That's the only way you're going to get to go to heaven. So if you're subject to the invitation, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.